Sam, we appreciate your good song leading tonight, and I hope that all of you are ready to be focused upon the Word of God. You know, it is wonderful to be able to come together in the house of God and study and meditate upon the great truths of God. And I always try to make sure that my sermons are within reason and not too long. And this morning I gave you about 5 minutes extra, and I'm going to attempt to do that tonight. And but don't get real excited, because it may not always be that way. But I will do my best to make sure that we are out of here on time. And, you know, David said one time, he said, "Your meditation is mine all the day long." So if you had lived back during the days of David, perhaps maybe his lessons were a little bit longer than the average preacher today. But anyway, with all of that said and done, I want to talk to you tonight, actually, about the components of Christian living and what it really means to be a child of God. You know, we all have standards, standards for what we call right or what we call wrong. And I don't know what your standards are. I'm reasonably comfortable in saying I know that they were in the confines of God's eternal word. And you could say the same thing about me as well. Jesus taught standards. He taught the importance of well-being, that you and I are to see ourselves as God sees us in all that we do. I tried to get as many of those around that as was possible. No one ever finds life worth living. One has to make it worth living. I don't think you wake up someday and suddenly say, "Well, I have finally found life worth living." But you know what? There was a newscaster on Channel 8 News, Scott Sams, a number of years ago on Channel 8, who would give the news, and then he would go out and he would say, "Now go out and make life worth living." And you know what? That's the way it is, isn't it? You and I have to make life worth living. Winston Churchill said that many, many years ago. But how do you go about making life worth living? The reason I say that, a lot of people walk around hovered over by dark clouds, and, you know, they just feel depressed and down and out about life in general. We need to start living our life from the inside out, as opposed to the outside in. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. A lot of people will determine how they're going to feel about life and living based upon what's going on outside in the world. That is the circumstances of life. Someone said to me one time, I said, "How are you doing?" They said, "Well, I'm getting along pretty well under the circumstances." But you know, God never in any way ever hinted at us trying to actually live under the circumstances of life. I believe that God wants us to live above the circumstances of life, and we all need to start living our life from within. If Christ is in you, he will enable you to have the power, John 1 and verse 12, "To them that receive him gave he the power to become the sons of God." Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me." And if he is living inside of you, it will change your whole demeanor, and you'll quit thinking about the outside. You won't develop a lifestyle based upon the mores of our society, but it will be based upon the eternal things and the internal things that God places within your heart. Someone said, "Don't tell your problems to everyone. 80% don't care, and the other 20% are probably glad it happened to you." You know, I don't know that I agree with that, and I'm glad that I don't have to accept that. I believe this church, and it is an unusual congregation of God's people, but this church really is focused upon helping one another. It is a one another church, family of God. When someone hurts, we practice what Romans 12 says, to weep with those that weep, and on the other hand, to rejoice with those that do rejoice. A life worth living. We need to think about what does it take to make life worth living. The reason I said that is that there are a lot of people that try to end their life by suicide because they feel that they have reached rock bottom and there's no way up. But there is a way up. You know, the Bible mentions specifically three components, and I'm going to put these before you tonight, that are needed for living the Christian life. The first one is this: a life worth living is marked by a life of rejoicing. Did you know that you cannot frown and rejoice at the same time? Those little muscles within your face and the endorphins within your body will allow you to do one of two things. You can either be happy, you can be those who rejoice, or you can be those that are grieved about life and what is going on. We need to learn that God's purpose for our life is to rejoice. He didn't want you to be a person here without experiencing the joys of life. It is both a privilege and a duty to rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. Why would he say it again? Maybe some people have trouble getting the message, and so you had to say it again. Did you know that in the Word of God, or in the Bible, the word rejoice is mentioned about 14 times? I could stand corrected on that, but I believe that's correct. And that tells me that God wants us to be a people that go about rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 18, it is a powerful scripture because in this particular text, Paul is encouraging the church at Thessalonica to be a rejoicing people. And when he did this, and when Paul mentioned this about rejoicing, consider this. The church was going through all kinds of severe persecution. It was one wave right after another. And no wonder Paul would address that and say something about it. Now, Paul's words might sound blunt, but actually they are not. Paul is speaking about joy, not happiness. You've heard me say this before. A lot of people want to be happy. You ask people today, they'll say they're looking for a church that will provide happiness. We need to get right with God. That's where joy comes from, isn't it? It is. Sometimes we hunt for the wrong thing. A lot of people look for happiness, and happiness is based upon the external circumstances of life. I'll be happy. You listen to people talk. I'll be happy if the conditions are right, I will be happy. That would be kind of like going out and searching for gasoline, and you start digging in the earth trying to find gasoline. You're not going to find gasoline in the earth. You're digging in the wrong place. Now, you'll find oil, and gasoline is a byproduct of oil. All right. But sometimes we find ourselves actually digging in the wrong places. Happiness is circumstantial and an emotion that we can't control. You can't. We will be spontaneously happy. Have you ever noticed that? When our circumstances are good, but we'll be spontaneously miserable when the circumstances are not. So I want to have a life that is worth living. Rejoicing, on the other hand, is a spontaneous emotion, but an intentional act of faith. If you're delighted with God and He lives within you, you will overflow with the joy of the Lord. You will be like David, who said, "My cup overflows." And in that book of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, actually one of the minor prophets, in the third chapter, verse 17 and 18, teaches us that rejoicing is a decision that we make. Now, Abraham Lincoln once said that about happiness. He said, a man is about as happy as he makes up his mind to be. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't really know about happiness in that way, but I know one thing, that we can be rejoicing, and we ought to be people that rejoice. You have a lot of things tonight over which to rejoice. Rejoice that you're alive and that you're serving God. Rejoice that your sins have been forgiven. That's what Jesus told his disciples when perhaps they were casting out demonic spirits. And they came to Christ and said, even the demonic spirits respond to us. And Christ said, don't be so overwhelmed about that, but rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In Habakkuk, the third chapter, I want to read this, and I want you to read it with me up here, verse 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, if you go back and listen to this little prophet, he's saying, you know, boy, this is terrible, terrible times. I mean, this could have been written as Job the second, you know, the second setting of it, or the sequel. And because he is lamenting the fact that all these issues are going on, but he says, in spite of that, I will rejoice in the Lord. And you know, even when Paul wrote those words to the early church in the book of Philippians chapter 4, when he said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, you rejoice. You know where Paul was? Paul was in prison. He was. He was chained to a praetorian Roman guard, and instead of the church encouraging him, Paul takes the time to encourage the body of Christ. So this is one of the components of Christian living. And it will result in a life worth living. But then there's the second thing. And that is, a life worth living is marked by a life of nonstop prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following there, he says that we are to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Now that didn't mean we had to go around all the time, just focused upon our blessings, or maybe giving thanks in that type of situation. But it does mean that we ought to be a people of prayer. You hear today about people wanting to be prayer warriors, and that's all right. We all ought to be prayer warriors. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for the lost. Paul says, my prayer and heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. But our life should be marked by a life of nonstop prayer. We pray about it all the time and not give up. Paul advises the Christians in the church at Thessalonica to pray, there it is, without ceasing. Don't give up. He stresses it so much because prayer is like a heavenly fuel that keeps the aforesaid flame of joy burning even in times of trial. You know, sometimes that's tough, isn't it? To rejoice when things are not going well in your life. But I've come to believe that God has a reason for all things. We may not always understand why we're going through what we go through or what someone else is going through. You can't always explain that to them. But you can explain that we're to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, the Bible says. The dictionary defines perseverance as persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Being persistent in what you do, and if it's in prayer or rejoicing, let it be so. A direct reference to the concept of persistent prayer is first seen in the book of Luke chapter 18. Now, many of you remember this story. It's about the woman who comes before the judge with her continual pleading and prayer requests. And over and over and over, she makes the request, and the judge does nothing about it. And finally, he's had enough. He's added up to here. And so he ends up granting her request because she has been so persistent in prayer. We're to pray again without ceasing. Don't give up on prayer. Someone asked me not long ago, they said they had a neighbor that was not a member of the church or a Christian. And they asked me, they said, what would you do? How do you go about teaching them if they won't let you teach them? I said, just keep praying about them. Keep praying about that and asking God to open a door. That's what the scripture actually teaches. We must pray persistently because Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 teaches us in the spiritual realm, God answers our prayers the moment we start praying. Now, isn't that amazing? I never really thought about that, but I went back and tried to examine the words of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. It's kind of like saying, you know, there's no tomorrow, God's already there. And that's true. Well, when we start praying, God is ready. Remember the story of the prodigal son? And you remember how he had plotted out what he was going to say to his father when he came back home. He said, I'll say to my father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But you know what? When that young man was a long way off down that beaten trail, it was a trail upon which the father had examined and looked at and waited for his son to come home. But when the father saw him, he ran out, embraced him, put the robe on him, shoes on him, said, get the signet ring, put on his finger, for this my son who is lost is now found. And if you go back and examine that, the young man was never able to get the words out. For the father had already forgiven him. Sometimes we don't always see the answer to our prayer right away. He said unto me, Daniel says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. He said, God heard the words of Daniel before he ever even got it out. That's why I believe that God responds to non-verbalized prayer. I think God does know our heart. And I believe he knows the very feelings we have in our heart. And we may not be able to get up and say a prayer publicly, and maybe you struggle with that one thought. But I know one thing. That when it is on our mind and in our heart, God's listening. You remember when God told David he wanted to build the temple of God? He said, Daniel, I can't let you build it because your hands have shed 10,000 and you the blood of others. But he said, David, it is good that it is in your heart. I believe God hears our words. One of the components of Christian living and finding life worth living, thirdly, is that a life worth living is marked by a life of giving thanks. You know, when you pray, that's not always to give thanks. Most of the time when we pray, you listen to our prayers, and I appreciate Dwight's prayer tonight, to thank God for what he has already done for us, for healing in the bodies of our members, and for reaching out to supply their need. A life worth living is marked by a life of giving thanks. Did you know that in the Bible, men of influence were also men who thanked God verbally and literally, and they acknowledged their gratitude to God over and over and over again, even when they were in despair. Job thanked God when everything was lost. He was the richest man in the East, and now he is lost it all. And things are reversed. Jesus thanked the Father before he fed the 5,000 people in the middle of nowhere. Why did he do that? He knew the mind of God. Jesus thanked the Father before he fed those 5,000. Paul and Silas, consider this, thank and praise God from inside a prison cell in Philippi. They were just praising God and thanking God. And you know what? When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, the Bible says they were singing and praising God. That's giving thanks. God sent an earthquake, and it resulted in the opening of the prison doors. And it resulted that night in the salvation of a lost soul and his entire family. Go back and read it in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Thanksgiving immunes our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus against the circumstances that also diminish our faith. That's why I want to be thankful. We should be. And so when you look at these components of Christian living, life is worth living for the child of God. Don't live life like it's just another day. I hope tomorrow when you get out of bed that you'll bounce out of bed and you'll be ready to meet the world. Don't look at me like that. But when you get up in the morning, act as though this is going to be a great day and go out and make it a great day. And live it like it could be your last. Or it very well could be. One day your life will flash before your eyes. Make sure it's worth watching. My life is worth living. I choose to live. And I choose to bless God. I choose to be thankful. I choose to honor Him. Not because things are always great in my life. I'm a human being just like you are. But I can still rejoice. And I can be exceedingly glad. So do that tomorrow. It will be a tremendous change in your life. You know, sometimes we get into the routine or the habit of doing certain things, and then we give up that good habit. We always talk about bad habits. We don't ever talk about good habits. There was a Jewish man one time who was known for, I guess you could say, his like of liquor. And explained that he drank only to drown his troubles. But someone said to him, after you drown them, why do you continue to drink? He said, you don't know my troubles. My troubles are excellent swimmers. I try to drown them, but they keep swimming right up to the top. You know, isn't that the way it is in life with a lot of us? You know, when a person goes down in the watery grave of baptism, leave your sins there. Don't get up and say, well, life's going to be routine like it's always been. No, you're a new creature in Christ. And go out and meet the world tomorrow. Let us stand and let us sing.